Well, did you recognize any of that reading?
Yeah.
Exodus 20 is without doubt one of the most famous passages in the Bible. If you speak to your non-Christian friends, those who never go to church, those who never read the Bible, and you mention the Ten Commandments, it's almost certain that they will know what you're talking about. And this is not surprising, because the civilization and the laws of all Christians with a Judo-Christian heritage have been shaped by them. I understand here in Switzerland, they're even taught in school in ethics. Is this right? They're mentioned in school? Yes, I've got some nods here. It's something that is well known. And on the face of it, the teaching of the Ten Commandments is very plain and straightforward. There are 10 simple commands. Most of them are stated in the negative, things you should not do. Yet there is confusion and disagreement, even amongst Christians, about what the Ten Commandments mean, and actually whether they apply to us today. Are the Ten Commandments just a relic of the law that was given to the Israelites for their country and their culture? Would it be legalistic to teach Christians that they should aim to keep these Ten Commandments? Is their purpose just to show the sinfulness of our heart, as clear from the passage, and make us realize that we need a Saviour? Well, as always, whenever we come to any passage of the Bible, what matters is not what we think. What matters is what the Bible teaches. And I believe the Bible gives us the answers about the Ten Commandments. Now, it's going to take us 4 sermons to look at the Ten Commandments. But this Sunday, this morning, as an introduction, I want to look at the significance of the Ten Commandments. Then, God willing, over following 3 sermons, we will look in more detail at what the Ten Commandments teach. Now, what is the significance of the Ten Commandments? There are, I believe, 6 truths that I want you to grasp about the Ten Commandments. And these 6 truths will open your eyes to show that they're not just a relic of the past. They're not just of historical interest, but they actually are for today. So what are the 6 truths? Let us come to them. First truth is this. The Ten Commandments are the words of God. Look at Exodus 20, verse 1. What does it say? And God spoke all these words, saying. We need to start here. The Ten Commandments were made up by God and spoken by God. Now, God has many ways of speaking to human beings. He can speak through his creation. The wonders of creation tell us how great God is. He can speak through providence or events, which teach us that God is in control. He can speak through our conscience. He can speak through his written word. But he also speaks by his voice. And these are the words that God spoke. God spoke. And not only were they spoken audibly, but as we read from the passage, there was thunderings and lightnings. So the mountain shook and trembled. That's in Exodus 20, verse 18. And beyond that, they were then written in stone. And they were written in stone, not by man, but by God. If you just turn forward to Exodus 31, you don't have to find the passage, I will read it to you. But Exodus 31, verse 18 says this. Exodus 31, verse 18. And when he, that is God, had made an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he, God, gave Moses 2 tablets of stone written with the finger of God. Apart from the writing on the wall at the time of Daniel and Jesus writing in the dirt on John 8, this is the only time we read that God himself wrote something down. At all other times for the Bible, he gave it to man who wrote it down. But God wrote this down in stone. And beyond that, we see the significance of the Ten Commandments in that they're not just recorded once, but actually they're recorded twice. And then they're referred to again and again. The individual commandments are quoted over 30 times in the Bible. And then they're referred to dozens of other times. The Ten Commandments must be important. Now, why are these Ten Commandments so important that God himself would write them on tablets of stone? Why are they so important that they're repeated twice and they're referred to again and again and again? Well, that brings us to the second truth about the significance of the Ten Commandments. Now, this might surprise you. The Ten Commandments sum up the character of God. They sum up who God is. They're not just a random selection of commands. They're not just some temporary regulations to keep the Jewish people in check. They're not some inferior version of God's law. The Ten Commandments reflect the character of God. And there's a hint of this, a strong hint of this, in verse 2, where God introduces the commandments by saying this: I am the Lord your God. I am God, Yahweh, the Lord your God. God wants us to lift up our eyes as we hear the Ten Commandments read and to think about who God is. Let's think about what the Ten Commandments tell us about God. This deserves a sermon on its own, but I'm just going to give you a summary. Commandment number one: God is unique. There's only one God. Commandment number two: God is a spirit. God is merciful. God judges. Commandment number three: God is holy. God is almighty. Commandment number four: God is the creator of all things. God gives rest, and so God should be worshipped. Commandment number five, about the home: God is the God of order. God is our Father, ultimately. Commandment number six, don't murder: God is life and God gives life. Commandment number seven, about adultery: God is faithful, always stays faithful. Commandment number eight, not stealing: God is the great giver. Commandment number nine, do not lie: God is truth. Commandment number 10, don't covet: God is complete in himself. He desires and needs nothing. He is the Almighty God. And it's interesting, when the Apostle Paul teaches about the Ten Commandments, he says that they're not rules imposed by God for the regulation of society. He repeatedly emphasizes their spiritual nature. He says in Romans, for instance, therefore the law is holy, the commandment is holy, just and good. But you still not maybe convinced that the Ten Commandments reflect the holy character of God. Well, God tells us this is true though. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 19. It's on page 107. Leviticus is the next book after Exodus. Now, in chapter 19, God explains, amongst other things, the Ten Commandments. He talks about them, explains them, and illustrates them. But look how he introduces this in Leviticus 19, verses 1 to 4. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And then look what he says. Every one of you shall revere his mother and father, one of the Ten Commandments. You shall keep the Sabbaths, one of the Ten Commandments. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols, one of the Ten Commandments. Do not make for yourselves molded gods. I'm the Lord your God, and so on. God is relating his holiness and character to the Ten Commandments themselves. Now just think about this. If the Ten Commandments reflect the holy, perfect character of God, then it follows they are the standard by which every human being is judged, and they're a permanent guide, I believe, for God's redeemed people. We'll come back to that a bit later. And this was true before the Ten Commandments were formally given. In Romans 2, Paul tells us that before the Ten Commandments were given, the law was written where? On everybody's heart. On your conscience. Your conscience tells you that you shouldn't steal. Your conscience tells you you shouldn't lie. Your conscience tells you you should respect your parents. Because when you don't, you feel guilty. Adam and Eve were judged, in effect, by the Ten Commandments, by the same standard. Cain was judged against this standard when he murdered. All those who died at the flood were judged against this standard. Because this is who God is. This is his character. And therefore, this is the standard by which he judges us. So, we've seen that the Ten Commandments are the words of God. And secondly, they sum up the character of God. Thirdly, the Ten Commandments sum up a family of laws, a family of sins, a family of right way to live. Each of the Ten Commandments covers this family. It covers a family of what is right and what is wrong. For instance, let's think about the commandment against adultery. We know that this includes lust in your heart. But it also points to the positive virtue of being faithful, because that's the opposite of committing adultery, isn't it? So not only should we not commit adultery, not lust, but we should be faithful. What about the commandment, do not murder? It includes, do not hate. But on the other hand, it points to the positive principle of showing love and kindness to others. Now, this idea that the commandments are a summary is confirmed by the Lord Jesus himself. Because let's see what Jesus says about the Ten Commandments. Turn to Matthew chapter 22. It's on page 873 in the Church Bible. Matthew 22. We're going to read from verse 37. The context is that Jesus is asked a good question. What are the greatest commandments? What is the greatest commandment in the law? And this is what Jesus says in verse 37. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Do you see what Jesus is saying here? You can take any command, any law in the New Testament, and it will come under one of the two greatest commandments, to love God and love your neighbor. And that applies to the Ten Commandments. You take the first four commandments, they come under the command to love God. You take the next six, they come under the command to love your neighbor. And every other command you find in the Bible, every other command fits in under one of the Ten Commandments and under one of the two commandments. And at the top is love. Now, we're going to look at this more fully in subsequent weeks, but I'm just going to give you some examples. In Hebrews 10, don't turn to it, Hebrews 10, verse 25, The writer urges Christians not to stop assembling together. In other words, meeting together on the Lord's Day. Where does that command come under? Under the fourth commandment, to keep a day of rest and worship. In Romans 13, Paul says, submit to those in authority. Which command does that come under? The fifth commandment, to obey your father and mother, those in authority over you. Elsewhere, Paul tells us to be content. He says, godliness with contentment is great gain. It's a command. Be content with what you have. That comes under the tenth commandment, do not covet. So you can take any command in the Bible, any instruction, and fit it under one of the Ten Commandments, or fit it under one of the two greatest commandments. It perfectly fits. So, my friends, you begin to see the significance of the Ten Commandments. They're the words of God. They sum up the character of God. And they cover a family of laws. Now, this brings us to our fourth point. The Ten Commandments still apply today. Now, some ask, why should we keep the Ten Commandments? And why should we separate them from all that ceremonial law we have in the law of Moses? All the sacrificial system, which we know has been swept away. Why do we, when we sweep away all that sacrificial system, why do we separate out the Ten Commandments? Well, I would answer as follows. If the commandments reflect the unchanging character of God, and if they are a summary of all the commandments in the Bible, it follows that they still apply to us today. And we shall see in a moment that all the Ten Commandments are either quoted or referred to in the New Testament in a positive way. And beyond that, the Ten Commandments were given in a different way to the rest of the Mosaic Law. They were written by the hand of God. They were written in stone. And what happened to the Ten Commandments? Unlike all of the rest of Mosaic Law, it was separated. Where were the stone tablets placed? In the Ark of the Covenant, in the Holy of Holies, representing heaven itself. But if you're still not convinced, let me just ask you some simple questions. You don't have to call out the answer. Do you think you should not have any idols? Do you think you should only worship the one true God? Do you think you shouldn't take the Lord's name in vain? Do you think it's good to have one day a week of rest and to use that day to come to church and worship God? Do you think it's good to honor your parents? Do you think it's good not to murder? Not to commit adultery? Not to steal? Not to lie? And do you think it's good to be content with what you have and not desire what everybody else has? You're all nodding. It's true. I think everybody would say yes to these 10 questions. And so you've answered the question yourself. They apply today. Now this brings me to my fifth point. So they apply today, but the fifth point is this. The 10 commandments apply to believers today. Now some Christians say the 10 commandments do not apply to Christians. And they do it on the basis, they say, we're not under the law, but we're under grace. And that if you teach we need to keep the Ten Commandments, it's legalism. Well, let me show you why from the Bible I believe the Ten Commandments still apply to us. It's true, we're not under the law. But that's not what we're talking about. First of all, just remember, when did God give these Ten Commandments to the children of Israel? Did he give them to them when they were in slavery? No. He gave them after they had been redeemed. After they had come through the Red Sea. They were now God's redeemed people. God makes that clear, doesn't he? Right at the beginning. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Out of bondage. The children of Israel were saved people in this sense. And now God is telling them, This is how I want you to live as redeemed people. And this is how we should see the Ten Commandments as Christians. The Ten Commandments are not, underlined several times, not a set of rules you need to be to keep in order to be saved. Because if you try, you'll fail. The moment you try, you fail. They're not a set of rules to get you to heaven. We are not, as Christians, under the law. Paul makes this clear in Galatians. Just turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. It's on page 1035. Galatians chapter 3. We're going to have two readings from Galatians, so you might want to keep your finger in this book. Galatians 3, verse 23. Here Paul tells us we're not under the law. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for faith which would afterwards be revealed. Therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ. We'll think more about that later. But that we might be justified by faith. Not works, by faith. But after faith has come, we're no longer under the tutor. So we're no longer under the law. This is true. Thank God we're, as Christians, no longer under the law. That would be an impossible burden to bear. If you as Christians now had to keep this law in order to get to heaven, we would fail on day one. We're not under the law. But because we're no longer under the law, the law no longer condemns us. It no longer condemns us because Jesus Christ on the cross in his life perfectly kept the Ten Commandments. He did what we could not do. Now you're a Christian. How do you want to live? Surely you want to live in a way that pleases God. And the way to please God now is the way of loving obedience. Those two words are important. We do it out of love, not because we're compelled to. We want to obey God because we love him. And Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey me. Now look at Galatians chapter 5. In the same book where Paul emphasizes we're not under law, he says this. Galatians 5 verse 13. Galatians 5 verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Praise God, we're not under law. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So Paul confirms, don't worry, we're not under the law as Christians. But then he tells the Galatians, now how are you going to live? Obey a law that summarizes six of the Ten Commandments. Love the Lord your God. Love your neighbor as yourself. He just mentions that one. So my friends, yes, we're not under the law to be saved. But now in love, to show our love to God, we should love our neighbour. And what does it mean to love our neighbour? Don't murder, don't lie, don't steal, don't covet, and so on. That's what it means. And my friends, this is further confirmed in the New Testament. The Ten Commandments are quoted again and again and again. We haven't time to look at it. We might well do in the coming weeks. Jesus quotes the first commandment in Matthew 4. John, the apostle, quotes the second commandment in 1 John 5. Paul refers to the third commandment in 1 Timothy 6. We'll just look at one other occasion, the letter to the Romans. Starting in chapter 12, Paul is giving instructions to Christians about how they should live as Christians. And he begins by talking about present your bodies as a living sacrifice. But look what he goes on to say in chapter 13. Romans 13, verses 8 to 10. It's on page 1009. Paul is teaching us how we should live as Christians. And what does he say? Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbour. Therefore, love is the fulfilment of the law. And he quotes here five of the Ten Commandments, nearly the whole of the second part of the commandments. And it's all about love. By not stealing, we show love. By giving to others, we're showing love. By not committing adultery, we're showing love. By being faithful to our husband or wife, we're showing love, and so on. Now, what about the fourth commandment, keeping the Sabbath day holy? Again, Christians have come to different views on this. Some accept the other nine are still binding on us, but not the fourth commandment. I want you to first of all note that the fourth commandment is introduced in a different way to all the others. If you turn back to Exodus 20, notice how it begins. It's different. Verse 8. Can you see the difference? It says remember. Why does God say remember? Because it was something they already knew. And this commandment, of course, was a creation commandment. God created the world in 6 literal days. And on the 7th day, he rested. And so he gave a pattern to us that it's good for us to work for 6 days. And it's good for us to have a day of rest. Remember the Sabbath day. And secondly, we need to look at the New Testament and the example of Jesus. He kept one day a week as a day of rest and worship all his life. We read again and again, he was, as his custom, he went to the synagogue. And it's interesting, I haven't worked this out, so I may be wrong here, but I think Jesus talked more about the fourth commandment than any other commandment. He wanted to explain the true significance of it, because they had turned it into a legalistic day of know this and know that. He emphasized that works of grace, works of kindness and necessity are allowed. I thank God for that, because that means I can preach today. And I thank God for that. That means we can have food to eat today. And I thank God for that because it means somebody will clean the church this afternoon and the toilets. It's a work of necessity. We're allowed to do these things. And Jesus tells us the day was given for our benefit, not as a burden. And at no stage did Jesus say this commandment no longer apply under the new covenant. And the example of the early church confirms this. They continued to keep one day a week as a day of rest and worship. It's true it changed from the 6th day to the first day, the 7th day to the first day of the week, because Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, and that's one of his titles, the Lord of the Sabbath, guided them to do this. But I believe the principle is still applied. This day is given for our benefit. It's not meant to be a burden. It never, ever should be a burden. Thank God. Thank God that we live. Have you noticed that in every society in the world, they have a 7-day week? Go to communist China, they have a 7-day week. Some countries tried a 10-day week and it failed. This is God's order. This is for our benefit. Thank God today, young people, you don't have to do studies. In fact, don't do any studies. You'll do better in your exams. Thank God, you who work, you don't have to go to work. You can just enjoy the countryside. And coming to church, it's a day of gladness. So we've seen that these 10 commandments were given in the first place to redeem people. And if you're a Christian, I believe there is here your guide to live. And we'll look at this in subsequent weeks. We'll see the very positive sides of the Ten Commandments. And remember, we don't keep them in order to be saved. We're not under the law anymore. But there's one final important significance of the Ten Commandments, and this comes to my last point. And this one applies to you this morning if you are not a Christian. The Ten Commandments teach us, maybe above all else, we need a Saviour. We need a Saviour. As we reflect on these Ten Commandments, as we reflect on that they just don't refer to things we should not do, but things we should do, as we reflect, they also tell us what we should not say, and even what we should not think, all of us should come to a sobering conclusion. Not one of us in this room has kept the Ten Commandments perfectly. None of us have loved God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength for every second of every day. None of us have loved our neighbour as ourselves perfectly, have we? We've all at some time had an idol in our life. We've all taken God's name in vain. None of us have perfectly honoured our parents. All of us have told lies. All of us have desired what doesn't belong to us. And God's word confirms this. Look at Romans chapter 3. It's on page 1001. Romans chapter 3. And this is what we read, verse 9. Romans 3, verse 9, page 1001. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands, there is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside, they have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. With the poison of asps, it is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their way, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, the unsaved, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may be guilty before God. Because the Ten Commandments do condemn us. And this should not surprise us, because it reflects the holy character of God, and we're not holy. And here is the desperate problem of the human race. God gave us life. God gave us his law. God gave us a mind so we could understand that law. And yet not one of us has lived the way that God wants us to live. And this applied to the children of Israel. Back in Exodus 20, we read that when they saw the lightnings and thundering and flashing, in verse 18 and 19, when they heard the words of the Ten Commandments, it made them realize how imperfect and holy they were. Their sins were before them. They were convicted. They came face to face with the Holy God. And they realized that if they stayed in God's presence, they would die. I wonder this morning if you've reached that point. Have you understood really how holy God is and how unholy you are? Have you realized that even the tiniest and smallest of sins, that you steal one paperclip from the office, and that's the only sin you ever commit in your life, that will condemn you? Because it's a sin. It's not a greater sin as other sins, but it's still a sin. It doesn't belong to you. We're all guilty. But if you have reached that point of understanding this, then there is actually hope. Because there is one who perfectly kept the Ten Commandments. There is one who perfectly loved God and loved his neighbour as himself, and that, of course, is Jesus Christ. He honoured his parents perfectly. He kept the Lord's day perfectly. He never murdered, but he gave his life to help others. He never lied, but always spoke the truth. And what happened to him? He was arrested. He was found guilty, even though there was no evidence against him. And in the greatest miscarriage of justice there has ever been, he was nailed to the cross, to hang and to die there. Now what a tragedy, you might think. But thank God his death was not the end. Because on the third day he rose again from the dead. Death could not hold him. He conquered death. Now what has this to do with us 2,000 years later? Because there is hope for you in your sin. You find it in Christ and his sacrifice. On the cross, Christ suffered the punishment you deserve. God the Father, as it were, punished his Son as though he had repeatedly and continually broken all 10 commandments. Again and again. That's why the Father turned his back on Christ on the cross. That's why there was darkness then. And the death of Jesus was not an accident. It was planned by God the Father before the foundation of the world. God the Son agreed to come into the world to save men and women and boys and girls who do not love God with all their heart and do not love their neighbours themselves. And yes, my friends, the 10 commandments can be summed up in this word love, because God is love. And we can see at the centre of Christ dying on the cross is love. Love for you, love for me, love for sinners who deserve any judgment. So here's my closing question to you. You have before you the 10 commandments. You have before you the standard God wants you to keep. Have you kept them? No. Of course you haven't. And if you think you have, you're just deluded. But if you do nothing with this fact, when you leave this world, you will face God and be judged for breaking his 10 commandments. And on that day, you will die eternally. You'll be sent ultimately to the lake of fire. But there is another way. There is a way to be forgiven. And that way is so simple. You need to come to Christ. You need to come and confess your sin and failure. Confess you haven't kept these 10 commandments. You need to admit that you've broken his holy law. And you need to ask the Lord to forgive you and to save you. And the good news is that Jesus loves sinners like you. He loves sinners like you enough to die for them. Will you come to him? He is willing to receive you. He is willing to pardon you. He is willing to give you a new life. Come to Christ, the perfect keeper of the 10 commandments, and be saved. Amen.